Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity. We are in the land of the living, and we are here and walking with God. We thank you. It's morning for some, it's afternoon for others, but it's always just the same for you. So we praise your name that we are able to come on in to your presence, fellowship with the Lord, and with other believers today. And as our manner is, we declare that the entrance of your word will bring light and also will give us understanding. Even so, let it be. Thank you, Lord. Give you all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome. For a great part of last week, and we've been talking about, you know, the kingdom concept of keys, understanding that. And we even did a couple of days of Faith Lab around that. And, you know, it's such a deep subject, we can't easily wrap it up. I thought I would. But this is also related and another lesson in that series. Today, I mean, I will explain to you what we're doing here today. Keys for unlocking the power of God's promises. We've been talking about keys, but think of this lesson as keys to the keys. You know, we've been talking about you have keys, but how do they really work? And why is it that they don't work sometimes? So this lesson is to bring, you know, those two aspects together. How is it that the keys will really work? And why is it that they don't work sometimes? We've covered some of these in previous lessons, but I want to put it all together here. The particular key type that we want to talk about today are the promises of God. There are many keys that we've talked about, you know, and there are opportunities for us to, for continued discovery of keys that God has given us in the Word of God. Some of the keys we've already discovered together. The name of Jesus, powerful key, right? The faith for unlocking, you know, God's answers to our prayers, powerful key. Promises of God themselves, they are powerful keys. You know, so today I want to focus on the promises of God and the keys for unlocking the promise of God. Beyond just thinking of the promises of God as keys, think of, say, the promises of God are, you know, contained in a treasure chest, and you got to open that chest up. Or maybe they're contained in multiple rooms, because there are so many, you couldn't fit, or multiple containers. You know, think of what you might use or gain access. The concept of keys this morning is about gaining access and making sure you obtain. You know, sometimes we don't obtain, even though we are striving. Paul wrote to Timothy and the Corinthians, he said, well, strive that you may obtain, and strive lawfully. So we want to, you know, make sure that we can obtain, you know. So obtaining the promises of God, there are many things that surround that. You know, first of all, you got to know what was promised, right? We've talked about that, you know, multiple times. But let me read you this scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, right? But one receiveth the prize. In other words, who's you know, going to get to that finish line first? Well, so run that you may obtain. I want to talk about this obtaining. You know, how do we obtain? Even though the prize is out there for us to get, for the getting, how do we make sure that we actually get, you know, the, you know, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews talks about what we now call heroes of faith. It's a collection of all the exploits and the different things that people, you know, accomplished by faith in the past. There's a collection here. You know, so Hall of Faith, you might call it. And, you know, but at the end of that chapter, you know, there is this summary that says, and all these, you know, even though they obtained a good report, received not the promise. There was a particular promise. They were looking to get out of this, you know, world and go to a better place. You know, that one they did not get. They did obtain many promises along the way. Now, that particular one they didn't get. It wasn't quite time, actually. But God also made, you know, left something for us that they without us should not be made perfect. But, you know, how do we make sure while we're looking toward a promise that we actually get there and obtain that promise? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. You know, now, God has promised us something this year. Every year that we've been on this platform, we've had a word released to us, you know, like say at the beginning of the year or towards the beginning of the year, something to believe God for that year. This year, we heard God say that this is the year of my redeem, said the Lord. The day of vengeance, he said, is in my heart. Well, that's still future. But the year of my redeemed has come, he said. Well, what does that mean? If that's what God said for this year, how do we make sure that we obtain that promise and get in there and be partakers of the promise of the year of my redeemed? Well, I'll talk about that today. There are certain things that help us to obtain the promises of God. If you think of the promises of God as keys themselves to getting the things that God has promised, then think of this one as the keys. Think of this lesson as the keys for unlocking the power as in those promises. I mean, how do you use the key correctly? That's really what we want to talk about. You know, so you can also think of it as contending, you know, for the promises of God. You know, just because the Lord promised us something doesn't guarantee that we're going to get it. It's not locked in just because God promised it. Number one, if you don't even know that God promised it, well, you probably never get it. And then number two, if you do know and you are trying to get that promise, but you don't get it, why not? We've alluded to some of that in the past few days. I want to talk about it a little more. So, in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read that God has given us, you know, exceeding great and precious promises. You know, that through these promises, we might even become partakers of that divine nature. Well, we had that divine nature before from the beginning, because God made man in his image. That was the divine nature. That was his DNA. But through disobedience and all that happened over the years and the thousands of years that have elapsed before Christ, well, you know, people were no longer necessarily operating in that divine nature. And Christ came to redeem us, you know, and to restore many things. Now, if we have many exceeding great and precious promises, our first task is to know what was promised, such as, this is the year of my redeem, saith the Lord. And you got to know it. If you never heard that he said that, well, you wouldn't even know it. You know, so it's a good thing that you heard it, or at least you're hearing it now. And then now that you know that he said it, well, how do you obtain whatever that might mean? Whatever that might mean also means we need to gain understanding to what God is promising, or understanding of what God is promising. So, now remember that the devil is going to contest everything. You know, and the Lord inspires you to step out by faith in any direction that God is leading you. The devil is going to be on the hand, on every hand, to weaken your hand, weaken your faith, distract you in so many ways. You know, so there are these distractors and distractions that will come along the way. You know, there are also would-be, now that's would-be because they can't really do it, but they would try, would-be destiny destroyers. It is your destiny for you to enter into the things that God has promised. In fact, there is something that God promised to us even before the world began. You wouldn't know about that unless you were told or you found it out. But did you know that the kingdom of God, now that's another lesson in itself. What exactly does that mean? But the kingdom that God, where God is king, that's what we call kingdom of God. The kingdom where God is king was promised to us before the world even began. And Jesus called this out in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. You know, he was concluding a lesson about, you know, people, how they get reward for some of the good things, you know, that they would do while on earth. You know, those who, you know, visited, you know, those who were destitute, brought them into the house, fed them, clothed them, did this, you know, prison or whatever. Jesus said, well, you did all this good stuff, so you're going to get a reward. Although they were surprised that, oh, what? Because he said, you did it to me. He said, we didn't see you. We're not even in our generation. He said, well, you did it to others. That means you did it to me. So think about that. On the other hand, he also said, well, you guys had opportunity to do some of these things to others, and you didn't do it. That means you didn't do it to me. Those ones also protested that there's no way we would have seen you and not, you know, seen you destitute and not have brought you into our house, or seen you hungry and not have fed you, or not visited you when you were in prison, and when you were sick, would not have ministered to you, and all these things. And Jesus said again to them, well, there were many opportunities you had to have done this good unto people. You didn't do it. So you didn't do it unto them means you didn't do it unto me. But here's what he said to those that he was going to reward. It looked like, you know, he was just giving a parable, but there was a secret let out in this statement. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, ye blessed of my father, enter, I see, or inherit. Actually, it's inherit is the correct word. Inherit the kingdom. We'll talk about inheritance in just a minute. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What was the foundation of the world? Well, that's the beginning of when God began to create the world. That means this kingdom, even though if you read the Genesis account of the creation, you might not directly see any word that says kingdom. But Jesus is saying that, well, there was a kingdom that God had prepared for you, or even the foundation of the world. He began to tell them that, and that was their reward. But from this statement, we see that there is an inheritance. Inheritance. You know, what is an inheritance? You know, I mean, in our world today, you know, we understand inheritance to mean, you know, something that is laid up for someone else. You know, usually the next generation, a father, a parent, or whatever, might lay up some inheritance, you know, for their children or the heir that is supposed to, you know, have those things, you know, after they left. So, you know, that's one way of thinking of inheritance, you know. So it is it's something that you get, that someone, you know, bequeathed to you. I mean, someone, you know, sort of left it for you to get, really. It's different from a gift. What's the difference, you might say, between inheritance and a gift? It is still a gift, but, you know, the gift often implies that you have it right away. The inheritance, on the other hand, you know, may be a valuable possession or something that is yet to be acquired. It was left for the acquiring, but may not have been obtained just yet. You know, so, you know, inheritance. Well, Jesus said, well, this kingdom was prepared. It's for you to inherit it. You don't have it yet, but you're supposed to get it. And the kingdom, at many times we've talked about kingdom, concepts, and, you know, what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God really means. And Jesus made another statement here. All of these are related to obtaining. That's why I'm putting it out there. Fear not, little flock, he said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the kingdom was prepared for the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. And so it's kind of like an inheritance that's laid up for you. In fact, Jesus called it that. You know, inherit the kingdom. But along the way, the devil is going to make sure you don't get there. You know, because to really get there, you've got to overcome many things along the way. And Jesus said, to him that overcometh, will I make to inherit all things. You know, he said that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. If you overcome all the things that the devil put, you know, up against you so that you don't get to where God wants you to get to, well, if you overcome, said, I will be his God, and he shall be my son, and he shall inherit all things. That's right. So, but the things that do not make us overcome, that was a lesson we did about 2 weeks ago. You know, let's say that we got to climb every mountain. You know, if you run against footmen and you're weary, How will you contend against horses? The message was titled Running Against Footmen and Contending, you know, against horses. And we said, yeah, you got to win everything, the little and the big. Well, along the way for us to get there, there are promises that help us to overcome. But these promises may or may not work. First, we got to discover them and know how to use them properly. You know, so let's dive into it. Yeah, all of that was just a background for what it really means. Here are the ways, you know, for us to actually obtain. These are some of the steps for, you know, that you might call them the keys for unlocking this particular key type. We've talked about multiple key types or types of keys, you know, but this particular type of key, which is, you know, a group of promises of God. Bible says there are many and they are exceeding, they are great, and they help us to inherit, you know, become part of that divine nature. Well, these are the ways that the promises of God would work. Number one, you might take notes, you might want to take notes here. Number one, it's not a promise unless you know what was promised. Number two, when you are contending for that promise, you must remember the promise. You knew it, but you must remember it. I mean, you could have heard it at the beginning of this year say, where God said, well, this is the year of my redeeming. But by now in the third month, you might have forgotten. And it's important for you to remember what God said. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of the apostles and prophets and people who have taught us the way of the Lord. Remember those things that have been promised. You knew them at one time. Take heed lest you let that knowledge slip away from you. You know, why is that important? Well, because in the book of Hebrews, we are given a caution. So therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip through your fingers. That is, you forget, you know, so give the earnest heed. So number one, knowing what was promised, that's important. But then, two, remembering what was promised, because time may elapse. In fact, sometimes a long time may elapse between the time it was first promised and now that you are realizing that you need and want to enter into that promise, or even wherever you are in your journey. Some time may have passed, so you've got to remember what was promised. And also, remind the Lord as part of that, remembering what was promised. Remind the Lord also of what he promised. Not that he forgot, but it's a responsibility. He gave us that instruction in Isaiah 43 and 26. He said, put me in remembrance. Well, that means remind me, basically. It's just kind of old language. But basically, it means remind me of what I already promised. Yeah? How are you going to remind him if you yourself don't remember? Or you don't even know? So number one, knowing is important. Number two, you yourself remembering it is important in order for you to remind him of what he said. You know, when we promise our little children or grandchildren that we're going to take them somewhere or this or that, they will always remind you. They won't forget because they're looking forward to that thing. And they will remind you what you said. what you said. We're going to the mall or whatever, you know. So they will remind you because that thing is uppermost in their heart. They want to experience that thing that you have promised. So they will remind you. Remind God of what he has promised. You yourself must know that he promised it. And what did he say in that Isaiah 43:26? Let's read it together because it's very powerful. You know, put me in remembrance, saith the Lord. And you've got to, sometimes you have to declare it more than once because that's what he said here, you know, in order for you to be justified. Put me in remembrance. Glory to God. And let us plead together. Plead together means, you know, it's kind of like you're standing there, you know, pleading your cause, you know, laying down your argument. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the Lord. What is your strong reason? Well, because he promised it. You know, declare it that thou mightest be justified. You know, that's how you win your case before the Lord. Think of God as your judge, and you come in there to put your petitions. You got to, you know, remind him of what he already promised. You are acting on what he promised. You are not just coming up with something in your mind. This is what he already promised. And so you're standing right there with him. Well, and you want him to remember the things that he said. But you're the one that's going to, quote unquote, remind him. He didn't forget, but it's our responsibility, you know, to do that. Praise the Lord. So here's one in Isaiah 41, verse 21. Produce your cause. This is what you do when you are pleading with him. Say, let us plead together. Well, when you are pleading with the Lord, you produce your cause, said the Lord, and bring forth your strong reasons. You argue with the Lord, or you present your case from a position of strength, not a position of weakness. You know, if you go to court, you know, and your case is weak, they're going to either dismiss the case or you will lose. So you gather your evidence. You will be strong. The Lord said, look, what are your strong reasons? Well, your strong reason, some of us might say, well, I have faith. Well, that's not good enough. You must find what he already said about that thing that you are trying to have faith for. Now, that's the strongest of reasons because he said it already. You know, so when you are pleading your cause, that's what pleading your cause means. Bring forth your strong reasons. What is strong? What is the reason why you're standing here claiming this thing? Well, you know, there was a time a man, one of the kings, descendants of David, called Hezekiah, one prophet of the Lord, called Isaiah, when Hezekiah was sick. This prophet went to the man, the king, by the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord. You know, you can read it in Isaiah chapter 38. Was sick. And, you know, the Lord sent the prophet unto him. And he came unto him, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. You will not recover of this sickness. You're going to die. Now that's a sentence of death coming from a prophet, a renowned prophet like Isaiah. This man, Hezekiah, heard the words. Well, but what did he do? You know, the Bible says, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto God. And he's going to bring forth his strong reasons to plead against that sentence of death. The Lord knew he was going to die because that sickness was unto death. You know, but he's going to come here and he's going to plead his case. Strong reasons. But what were the first words he said? Remember now. See, that's it. You got to put me in remembrance, saith the Lord. The first thing Hezekiah said in trying to, you know, contest this sentence of death that came out of the mouth of the prophet was that, Lord, I want you to remember. That's the same as put me in remembrance. I want you to remember, Lord, how I have walked in the integrity of my heart with a perfect heart before you. Well, yeah, bring forth your strong reason. Yeah, that was this man's strong reason. I served the Lord, and you said we should not serve the Lord, that we will not serve the Lord in vain. Well, I have served the Lord. I have done this. There are conditions, you know, that strengthen our case if we have met those conditions around the promises. So this man is arguing his case. You know that I've done that which is good in thy sight, and I have kept your word, and I've torn down the high places and all of these things where people worship Baal and so on. And he began to plead his cause. And you know how I have trembled at your word. What is your strong reason, said the Lord? And this man is saying, you know, because he remembered the word of the Lord. You know, these are the things, you know. Moses, this is what they told him, and passed it down from generation to generation. If that you will, you know, observe to do all the things I command this day, then the Lord will also command his good treasure upon you, and so on. So they remember these words. They are like in all over the place. It's in Deuteronomy 28, it's in Deuteronomy 30, it's in many places. You know, and so they remember, and this man remembered this. Said, look, you said we should, if we do this, you would do this. Well, I have done that, so now you do this. And he reminded the Lord, you know. One of the things is, you know, even in Exodus 15:26, when the Lord said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and observe to do what is right, keep his statutes and keep his commandments and all of these things, then I will not put any of these sicknesses upon you. Well, so Hezekiah is going to plead his case here. Well, this is what you said, and I have done that. Now you do this. That's how you plead your strong cause. And as he prayed before the Lord, the Bible says, you know, if you read this version in the Kings, you know, he says also, while he was praying, Isaiah dropped the word and he was leaving. But before he got completely out of the court house, the Lord's word came to him again and said, well, return unto Hezekiah and say these words. Now, Hezekiah could have just received that sentence, which was like a warning, actually. That look, this, you're going to die. So set your house in order. Put your things in order. Prepare your sons. You know, do your will and whatever, you know, people do when they're about to die. Do these things. Set your house in order. And make sure you instruct your children in the way of the Lord and all these things. A house means children, not just your property. Set your house. You know, the house of Hezekiah. Set them in order. But the man said, no, I'm not ready to die. And God heard his voice. In fact, while he was yet praying, before the word was even finished from his mouth, the Lord answered him. And, changed that trajectory. You know, the train tracks for him were ending right away. And the Lord added 15 more years for him to ride that train of life still. Powerful stuff. Because he dared to contend and, you know, to prove his case. So that's number two, reminding God. That's probably, you know, one of the most powerful things you can do when you are bringing your case before the Lord. You've got to put him in remembrance. Now, before I go on to number three, let me tell you what we have said so far. What is it that God promised? I said, you must know what he promised. What does that mean? Well, that means you must search the scriptures. Listen to many prophetic messages, like the messages where the Lord told you that this is the year of the redeemed, or my redeemed. You know, listen to it again. Search the scriptures. Hebrews 11:13. We quote that from time to time. These people saw the promise afar off. And I said, that means you got to know the promise. You got to search the scriptures for the promise. Well, that's step number one of unlocking the promise. And it's based on Hebrews 11 and 13. You got to know the promise, first of all. If you don't know the promise, well, how are you going to try to even claim it? And number two, the putting in remembrance is the one we just covered. Number three, you got to thank him for what he has already done in the past. Now, this is an element that we forget many times when we are making prayer or petition. We forget to be thankful. You got to thank him for what he has already done. You know, thank him for what he has already done. That means we are appreciative of the times that we called upon him before, that he came to the rescue. That's very, very important. When we are not thankful, and every time we're just asking, but we are not thankful, well, we're not fulfilling the scriptures. In the book of Colossians, you know, chapter 3, verse 15, say, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful of what the Lord has already done. That's Colossians 3 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, we must be thankful for what he has already done. That's so, so important. When we are standing before the Lord and making petition for new things, you know, new things. And they say, Lord, I thank you for this and that. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for an opportunity that I'm still alive to contend for these promises. Thank you for those things that you did in the past. As you are reminding him of what you are about to claim, remind him also of the great victories that he wrought for you before. Art thou not it that had caught Rahab and wounded the dragon? You remind him of those things that he did. Art thou not he that dried up the Red Sea and made the way for the ransom to pass through as though on dry ground? Well, you remind him of the things that he did. Are you not the one that healed me of that disease that time when the doctor said there was no chance and I'm still alive? Are you not the one that did this and did that and did the other? You know, this is how people used to pray in those days. And you remind him of the things that he has already done. Now, when you are asking him for something new, remind him of what he already did. You know, and you tell him, you know, is your power not greater than any other power? And have you not by your outstretched arm given me victory over these things in the past when I called upon your name and it seemed there was no way out? And you remind him of the specific things. You know, and you do that, like, oh, wow, that's right. And then you tell him all the things he's done before and tell him that you have confidence that he will also do this thing that you are believing for right now. You know, thank him for what he has already done. That's number three, step number three. And then step number four is praise him for his faithfulness in keeping his promises. In other words, acknowledge his power and his ability to do so. You know, there was a powerful powerful way that this same Ezekiah prayed when he was chided by Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, and they kept, you know, telling them, look, you better surrender to us, and if you do, we'll treat you well. But if you don't, we're going to lay all the cities waste, just like we've done for all the other nations. I don't think anybody is going to help you. Nobody. Look at what we've done to everybody else. Cast their gods into the fire. We've destroyed them all. So when Rabshakeh sent all these messages, and, you know, Sennacherib and so forth, when they chided with them, you know, Ezekiah received the letter and he went and prayed unto the Lord. And he said, O Lord, you can read that in Isaiah 37. O Lord God of hosts, that dwellest between the cherubims. You know, thou art the Lord, thou art the God alone. And he began to thank him, you know, and so forth. Well, thank him and praise him and exhort him. Tell him how great he is. Well, look, when you are asking God to do something for you, I mean, think of it even naturally speaking. When you are asking someone to do something for you, you're telling them, I know you can, and I know you will, and I trust you. You know, it encourages them. How much more even God? You know, Paul even used these tactics when he was, you know, before King Agrippa or whatever. He said, well, I know you believe the scriptures. I know you do. you tell them the good things. You tell the Lord, I know you are the God, that the God alone, you are the one that sits between the cherubims. You are this and this. You've done this and that before. And you will do this also. When you tell him like that, he will flex his arms on your behalf. So those are, you know, some of the steps, you know, that you do. That was step number four. Praise him, knowing that he is going to do it. Well, number five, you put your faith squarely into that promise. You know, while you are quoting the promise back to him, you must put your faith in it. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, faith is a substance. It's not just something abstract. You know, it's a substance. It's concrete. The substance of what we are hoping for. But it's your evidence of what you have not yet seen. By faith, you got it already, even when you haven't gotten it. You know, and when you get a hold of the promises of God and you put your faith in it, well, number six step, which can really help, is for you to find someone of some real faith that can believe along with you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19 says that. Now, if you can't find anybody, if everybody around you is all negative and so forth, then don't you do that, because they will only drag you down. But if you can find someone of like, you know, mind, that can believe the Lord with you, can be really powerful. Matthew 18 and 20 and 19 tells us that, you know, if any two of you, that's right. So if you can find one more person that can believe the Lord with you, but make sure they do believe the Lord with you. If they don't, they will actually ruin your attempt to get whatever it is you want from the Lord. So you've got to find somebody. If two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, well, find somebody that will agree with you. Praise the Lord. And if you can find them and they can agree with you, and two of you are agreed on the same thing, and both of you are, you know, pleading that cause, and both of you have satisfied the conditions, well, powerful stuff will happen. The Lord said, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And when you are in the midst, you are praying, and Jesus is in the midst, well, you know, that prayer is going to be answered because, you know, God always answers whatever Jesus asked because he was 100%, you know, obedient and submitted to the Father. So we must, you know, follow these principles that are in the Word of God. Praise God. You know, and then number 7 is for you to be expecting it. Praise God. Expecting it daily. You know, whatever it is that you are believing God for. Proverbs 23:18 said, you know, surely there is an end, you know, to the struggle that you are in now, the problem that you are in, the situation that you are in that looks like it's dark all around you. Well, there's an end to it. And your expectation shall not be cut off. You know, you must have expectation. And when we taught the Amen series, we said, well, A means for you to affirm his promise. It's covered in some of these things we've said this morning. But you mean it. You put your faith in it. You mean it. And you must be expecting it, nothing doubting. So, you know, even Jude verse 21, one chapter only in Jude, talks about, you know, us even expecting, you know, some of the most amazing thing that we are believing God for. We got to be expecting it. You know, you got to be expecting it. If you're not expecting it, well, what good is that going to do? It, you know, talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. Looking for it is expectation. Be unto them as those that wait for your Lord. You know, whether it comes in the morning watch, in the third, fourth, fifth watch, or whatever, you know, you are waiting and looking for him as those that watch for the morning. Little children are also a good example of that. You tell them we're leaving for Disneyland in the morning, but they're not going to sleep that night. They're going to come and wake you up multiple times. Is it morning yet? Is it time to leave? Expecting that thing. You tell them go back to bed. It's not morning yet. I'll come back a little bit later, you know, because they want to go on that trip. They're expecting, you know, that you got to be expecting, looking for that mercy daily, and looking for the thing that you're believing God, even looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's just around the corner, but when people are not looking, they might miss it, might miss the signs that God is giving to assure you, might miss those things. You know, sometimes God might show you, you know, a little light, you know, in the thing. You might see a little progress. But if you are not looking, you might even miss it. So you'll be looking. Make sure you're expecting it. Praise the Lord. And don't doubt anything. Nothing doubting while you are expecting. You know, if you are doubting, you are not really expecting. You know, if you don't really, you know, think that they are coming. If someone says, I'm coming, I'll be in your house at 2 p.m. And if you don't really think they will show up because they don't have a track record of keeping their word, you really wouldn't be expecting them. At 2 o'clock, you might not be home because he has said that multiple times and he never showed up. So why should you be expecting him? You know, he's going to be just the same way every time. But that's not God. You know, God has always kept his word. So why should he start breaking it now? When you expecting and believing him, be looking for that thing. You know, if you order something from Amazon or wherever, and, you know, they tell you, you're tracking the delivery, and they tell you that it's going to arrive or such. It's an important thing. You don't want it left outside. You don't want thieves to go pick it up. So you are expecting the thing, and you want to get it as soon as it's there. Well, you'll be expecting, you'll be looking for it. And if you get a message, this happens to me, my wife all the time, you get a message that the thing has been delivered, You got to go look for it, right? You go look. You say, well, I didn't even hear the doorbell. Yeah, how could they have delivered? You go and look outside. Maybe they put it behind the chair. Maybe they put it behind the, there's a pillar in front of the house or whatever. And if you don't see it there, you look everywhere because you were expecting it and you knew the thing has come. Then you're looking for it. You're not just going to say, oh, well, maybe it didn't come. You know, no, you're going to look for it, you know, until you find it. If you don't find it there, you go look in the mailbox. Or maybe they put it in the mailbox or something. You're looking, expecting. And we do this every day in our lives. So let's practice it with our faith too. Now, while you are doing all of that, number 8, delight thyself in the Lord. That's so important. You know, you must delight yourself in the Lord the whole time that you are waiting. You don't crawl into your shell just because you haven't gotten the thing that you want from the Lord. And then you bring gloominess and everything into your life. And some people do that. You know, when things are not going well, it's all over their face. that's not the way to live life. You got to be positive about life. You know, things are going well, not going well. People can't even tell. They say the peace of God that passes understanding keeps you. Say, how can you have peace in such a way? People don't even know that you're going through. But you are going through because you've learned how to separate all those problems from your life of praise and a posture of praise with the Lord. And you continue to delight thyself in the Lord. The book of Job, chapter 22, verses 21 to 30, you see what delighting yourself in the Lord can bring you. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Well, delight yourself in him also. And, you know, many scriptures tell us about delighting ourselves in the Lord in order to get, you know, something from him. What does delight yourself in the Lord mean? It means you are excited about the things of God. You rejoice in the things of God. You are delighted to be around the things of God. You're not letting, you know, the issue that you are facing get you to be withdrawn from the Lord. Psalm 37 says, verses 3 and 4, trust in the Lord and do good. Yeah. Trust while you are even waiting. Keep trusting and continue to do good things. Continue to go to fellowship, continue to rejoice, continue to help others, continue to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, even when your own joy hasn't come. You know, some people know how to do that. Others don't know how to do it. When they're going through, they withdraw. Can't find them anywhere. You know, but some people, when they're going, whether they're going through or not, it's always just the same. They're out there celebrating with others who celebrate. They're rejoicing. They're doing good. They're helping. They're doing this and that. Well, there is a reward. So shall thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. That means, you know, good things are coming to you. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. The thing that you have. Delight yourself in him. You know, enjoy being in his presence. Mary delighted herself in the Lord. Wanted to just sit at his feet. You delight yourself. You can't wait to get back. You know, even when you're on the job and so forth, you're finding minutes, moments of time to get away from everything and just get in with the Lord. Just, you know, have a little fellowship with him. It could be 2 minutes, could be 3, 4 or longer. You know, just delight yourself around him. You know, enjoy being around the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. That thing that you are believing for, you know, if you accompany it with delighting in the Lord the whole time that you are waiting, you know, that's when, you know, the Lord will give it to you. Remember, you know, that your faith also must be mixed with the Word of God. I mean, we started with saying that you find the promise and so forth. you are believing God with. And don't let unbelief come in there, you know. So I've shown the power of how you get something from God. Let me give you one or two things of how you will not get that thing from the Lord. You know, so we're talking about power, the key to the keys. Think of the promises of God as keys. Well, there is a key to how those keys will function. How do you make sure they will work? That's what we've been talking about now. Well, but then here's how it will not work. And we talk about this also. When you doubt, see, Jesus said himself, when you speak to the mountain, Mark 11:23, well, you must not doubt it, but you've got to believe that those things you said will come to pass. Then you will have what you said. Well, if you're asking anything from God and you doubt, another scripture says a person that doubts in James chapter 1, it says like a wave of the sea that is tossed here and there. If you don't ask in faith, nothing wavering, he said. You know, this is James chapter 1. Let's read from verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Well, if you want anything, it's the same thing. Whether it's, it just happens to be talking about wisdom here. But its principle is the same. You must ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's the N in the amen. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, it's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, you could be crying, but you are not believing. You're not steadfastly believing. Then, you know, it may not work. You'll be crying for nothing. You know, crying is not as important as believing without wavering. You know, there are principles in the kingdom. It's not your crying. It's going to make God do anything if you are not crying unto him with faith. It's okay to cry unto the Lord. The psalmist said, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Well, the Lord's not going to hear you if there is no faith involved. You know, so let your cry be with faith, nothing doubting. And stay there no matter how long. He says, a man that is doubting like that, let him not think he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One day you think the Lord is going to do it. The next moment you say you don't know if he's going to do it. You're not sure. You know, then he said, well, you're not going to get it. So nothing, you know, doubting. So it's very important, you know, and you got to stay in your post of faith until that thing gets there. Keep a positive attitude, but stay there. Don't give in. Don't run off and don't quit. You lose only when you quit. You know, if you don't quit, then you haven't lost yet. It may just mean it hasn't yet happened. The key word there will be yet. It's not over as long as you haven't quit. But once you quit, then it's over. I mean, even people when they're fighting for their lives in critical illnesses and so forth, once they quit, once they give up, then it's over. And they say, well, you know, doctors give up on them. They themselves give up. Then it's over. You know, but as long as you haven't quit, keep fighting. Jesus said, well, when the Son of Man shows up, Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, finally showed up, will you still be at that point of faith? You know, in Daniel chapter 10, there was something that Daniel set his heart to understand and to believe and to ask God for. As soon as he started to pray, the prayer was heard because he had faith in his heart. And God sent him an answer, you know, illustrating to us things that happen in the spirit realm. That story was there for that reason. But another demonic force withstood the one that was bringing the answer. And they were fighting over it. It took 21 days. In the meantime, Daniel continued to pray, to fast, and to, you know, seek the face of the Lord, not knowing that, you know, the answer was already on the way, but he was right there, did not give up, you know, was right there. I mean, until the day that the thing, the answer came, he was still praying and fasting, you know, and was mourning for 3 full weeks. The whole time, he didn't know it was going to take 3 weeks. He was just right there. I'm going to stay with this thing until I get it. The breakthrough finally came on after 21 days. The angel told him, well, this is what's been going on. He said, wow. But he was right there, still believing, still trusting, and still waiting, you know, for the promise. And then the story, you know, that we told yesterday of Elijah, you know, praying so many times for something God already promised and already showed him that it was coming anyway. He kept praying. He didn't see it. The first time he prayed some more. Second time he didn't see it. He kept praying and kept believing. He said, I know it's coming. Go check it out again, he told his servant. The man came back and said, I see nothing. The sky, there's not a cloud in the sky. So he went back and prayed some more. And God already told him this thing is going to happen. Well, why do you got to pray when God already told you that it's going to happen? Well, this is the pattern. The devil is going to put up a fight. You know, the prince of Persia is going to withstand that angel that's bringing the answer, or the clouds will not form. Even though God said it will rain, we just refuse to form. You got to get in there and pray, you know. Pray through for what God already promised. And this is what you do while you're waiting. Men ought always to pray, Luke chapter 18 and 1, and not to faint. And the proper process of prayer is all these steps that I have outlined. The next day, you repeat the same steps again. Don't say, well, I prayed yesterday. Some people are misled in thinking, well, I already prayed. If I pray again, that means I didn't have faith. That's faulty reasoning. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to give up. He told those parables of the woman who are always asking. She asked one day, she was there all day long, they ignored her. Closed the gate. She came back the next morning when the gate was open. She went before the judge again, asked all day, kept doing it. And Jesus told this story. That is to tell you, and he said, for the intent that men ought always to pray and not to faint. When you come back the next day, don't say, well, I prayed about it yesterday. Pray about it again today. Isaiah 62 verse 7. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest. Come back the next day and repeat the whole cycle again. The next day you remind him from verse step one. You do these same steps that I outlined. You do it again the next day. Day after that, you do it again. Repeat it. The next day, you do it again. Yeah, you know, and you keep doing it. Remember, you are mingling it with thanksgiving and praise along the way, and you keep on believing until you see it. You don't quit and you don't give up. You're right there. Here are, you know, some promises about, you know, after we've waited, we wait out this, you know, thing. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 15, you know, shows us God's faithfulness. We read the story of those who through patience, we're told, you know, diligence in prayer and patience, you know, they, you know, obtained the promise. You know, we see that it was not easy, but, you know, they went through it. Abraham was somebody that went through that. And God made promise to him. You know, listen to this in verse 12 of Hebrews 6. Don't be slothful, he said, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith is good, but you need patience also. You have need of patience, we are told. You know, sometimes, you know, you don't get the things right away, but you have to patiently endure. Glory to God. You know, patiently endure. The God of all grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. Who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you have suffered a while. Well, why after? Why not before? Why not in the beginning of that struggle and that contending? You know, but, well, this is the pattern. You stay right there. Sometimes he'll answer you right away. Sometimes you have to stay and keep contending for it. Either way, if you quit, well, that means you really, you know, were not, confident that he was going to do it. God doesn't necessarily tell you when he will do it. He may and he may not. But he will do it. And so you've got to keep on waiting. In Psalm 40, verse 1, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. You got to wait. While you are waiting, though, keep on praising the Lord and keep on delighting yourself in him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 gives a powerful summary. Ye have need of patience. After that, you've done the will of God, all these steps that I've outlined, you've done it all. Well, you stay right there until you receive the promise. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Enduring faith and perseverance. These things are necessary to obtain God's promise, even after you've done his will, you have met the conditions, you know, and so forth, that you've done his will, met the conditions, but still, you must wait, you know, just because you met the condition doesn't mean the moment you met the last condition, boom, it will just happen. No, you've met the condition, but you got to still contend. There are some ways that you actively contend. There's also some ways that you passively, while you are waiting, you're just waiting. I waited patiently for the Lord, you know. And what he's doing is will. Let me wrap it up with that. You know, he says, I have need of patience after you have done his will. What is it? What does he mean for us to do his will with relationship to the power of unlocking his promises? Well, this is how 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 puts it. This is it. These are the lessons that we must learn and incorporate. He said, you know, we ask and we receive because, and he's going to say two things, because we keep his commandments. Yeah? This is doing his will. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And the way I characterize these two things is keeping his commandments is what I call active obedience. And doing the things that are pleasing in God's sight is what I call passive obedience. Even if God did not point blank command you something in this specific situation that you're in, but you know the things that please him. You do those things that please him anyway. Instead of saying, well, I can do it. It's lawful. Well, it may be lawful, but not even experience. Keeping his commandments, actively doing what God commanded, and at the same time, passively doing the things that you know pleases the Lord. That's delighting yourself in him. You just know that this thing pleases the Lord and you do it. And anything that doesn't please him, you disengage from it. Even if you can't find a point blank commandment that say do it or don't do it, you know within yourself, Holy Spirit bears witness, this thing doesn't please the Lord, and you disengage from it. And but if you know what might please the Lord, then you, even though he didn't point blank tell you to go and do it today, but you know it pleases him, then you do it. That's how you do his will. Now, my prayer by the grace of God is that the Lord give us understanding of all these things. And don't forget that unbelief will breach the promise. We covered that, I think it was yesterday, in Numbers chapter 14, you know, verses 30 to 34. The Lord was so angry with these people because they did not sanctify the word of promise. They kept, you know, throwing so many things up in God's face. The reasons why they can't do and obtain what God already said they can do and obtain. So God said, well, fine, you will not do it and you will not obtain. You will die in this wilderness. You know, even though it wasn't God's will for them to die in the wilderness, God's will was for them to, you know, conquer all the difficulties along the way, all those seven nations, conquer them all and get into the promised land. That was God's will. But because they would not keep on believing, they kept saying, we can't do it. And God said, well, then you will not do it. Well, whatever you have declared in my ears, that also will I do unto you. Numbers 14 and 28. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's today's lesson. Another one in still in the series of keys. Today was the key to the keys, if you want to put it that way. Since promises of God are keys, we have established that in this series, then this one is the key to the keys. You know, how do you make sure that the promise of God actually works? Well, follow these steps that we have outlined. I'm going to run through it again very quickly. You know, the first thing is you must know what he promised. The second thing is you must remind him of what he promised that you knew yourself. You must remind yourself and then remind him. You knew it, but don't forget it. He said that at the beginning of this year, you knew it then, but 2-3 months have passed and you have forgotten. Go back to it, remind yourself of it, and remind him of it. Number three is thank him for what he has already done in the past. Number four, praise him for his faithfulness in doing what he has promised and what you are waiting for. Keep praising him. You know, while you are in the corridor, well, or while you are knocking for the door to be opened, you know, waiting in that corridor, let it be a corridor of praise and delighting yourself in the Lord. Number five is, you know, hang on to the promise by faith. You started out by finding the promise, but throughout the process, you must keep on believing. Number six is, you know, get someone, get a hold of someone if you can't find. There's always somebody that can believe powerfully with you. Might be your husband or your wife or one of your children or some other person that has some real faith. So if you can get together, can be really powerful if you can do it. You know, number seven is keep on expecting, doubting nothing. And number eight is you must continue to trust in the Lord and doing good and delighting in him the whole time while you are waiting. Don't withdraw yourself just because you're going through. You know, be present even while you are going through. Be present in the things of God. Continue to delight yourself. You know, if you have responsibilities in the house of God, don't shack those responsibilities just because, you know, things are not working right. Now, all of a sudden, nobody can find you. Crawl back into your shell. That's not going to work. Delight yourself continually in the Lord your God. Let not the devil even see that you are sad. That's something I learned when I was a young man. Not allow the devil to even see that he's got one over me. I'm not going to give him the satisfaction Yeah. Keep on doing, you know, as I was doing before, trusting the Lord and still doing good. Praise the Lord. All right. And then, of course, don't allow, you know, any mixed thing to come in there. Bible says, thou shalt not sow mixed seed, you know, seed that's mixed with unbelief. That's not going to work, you know. So make sure the seed is pure, nothing doubting. Keep on expecting. You got to keep on expecting. The Lord will come through for you. Praise the Lord. So this morning, we're going to practice Isaiah 43:26. That's one of the scriptures where we started with, and we're going to practice it. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. But first, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pray that scripture. So let me pray first to end the lesson. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson. A reminder again of these steps that we must follow to unlock the promises of God. This is a key to those keys. Help us, O Lord, to be able to follow through. So then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Keep on believing. Thank you, Lord. We shall doubt nothing. We're expecting what we are believing God for. We're going to put you in remembrance of these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. We thank you because there's an understanding that we are receiving by hearing the word of God. There's a light that is now shining upon our hearts and our ways. God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.